how many of you have ever heard of the game show host of Family Feud, Steve Harvey? Would you raise your hand? All right, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of opinions about Steve Harvey. A lot of people think he's the funniest person on the planet. Other people think he's kind of crude, on and on. But regardless of that, several years ago, Steve Harvey was emceeing at the King of Comedy Arena, where they had a whole bunch of comics from all different venues. And the audience was both secular and religious. And at the end of it, and you can look this up, it's actually fascinating. At the end of it, he concludes the whole night by saying, "Now, if I were to introduce Jesus to you, to come out here on the stage, if I were to introduce him to you, this is how I would do it." And he steps back for a moment, and then he comes forward to the microphone, and he starts with all of these descriptive phrases. And this audience, which is obviously mixed in their relationship with Jesus, some probably did, they started getting aroused. They started getting pumped up. And they got to their feet, and the more he built this thing to a crescendo, they were on their feet, they were shouting hallelujah, their arms were going, and you would think you were at a mega church revival of the Old South. It was powerful. And then he closes it very dramatically. But the cameras are panning the audience, and you think this is a huge, huge church service going on. Let me ask you this. There was a young man here yet last night who was not a believer, here with his family. Had a chance to talk with him a little bit. Doesn't know Jesus. Comes from a different country. I'm wondering, how would you describe Jesus? Steve Harvey had his way. How would you describe Jesus to someone who knows nothing about him? I thought of a couple of ways you might. Stay with me. You might describe him referencing what he did for us. You might say, Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He's the one who took our punishment. He's our atoning sacrifice. Of course, those are little Christianese words, and you probably wouldn't use exactly those. He's the one who died for us, the one who redeems us, who saves us, who forgives us. He's the one who prepares a place for us, who intercedes for us in prayer before the Father. He's the one who meets with us when we gather in his name, and on, things that he's done for us. Or maybe you would describe him in ways that he describes himself. You might say he's the light of the world, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the Son of God, the Son of man, the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father, the one who is meek and lowly of heart, the one who is the I Am who was before Abraham, the Messiah, the one who serves, our teacher, our Lord, the good shepherd, the gate, the Alpha, the Omega, the resurrection and the life, the good and faithful witness, the true vine, the one who came from the Father, returned to the Father, and is coming back again. These are the ways Jesus described himself. Maybe you would use that. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, I want to describe Jesus to you relationally, how he has touched my heart, what he means to me personally. So maybe you would say he's the one who loves me with an everlasting love, who holds me in the palm of his hand, who calms me, who strengthens me, who provides for me, who cleanses me, who heals me, the one who walks with me and talks with me, the one who is my brother, the one who is my friend. Don't know how you would describe Jesus. The Apostle John in his gospel describes in this first chapter Jesus in very powerful and descriptive words. And we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks in applying that to Jesus and to us. As we start this brand new series together on grace and truth, I pray that you'll get to know Jesus better, but through that, you'll be able to understand how we are to treat others the way Jesus would want us to treat others as well. This Full of Grace and Truth is a powerful series, I believe, as God will reveal it to me. I believe just with what he's already shown me. We're going to get into it in just a couple moments. Would you pray with me? Ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your obvious presence in this place already. And I pray that that would not dissipate. Lord, I pray that you would become more and more obvious through this service as you speak to our hearts and change our attitudes and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would prevent us from having any distractions come in and otherwise take our thoughts off of you. We have just this short time together. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all go out rejoicing, saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thank you for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you. You can borrow one from the pew rack there, but you can also follow along on the screen. I'm going to ask you to go back to the passage that Alan read to us so well. John chapter 1. I thank you for priming the pump, but I'd like to repeat what he wrote and emphasize along the way, if I may. Now, this is John the Apostle. This is the disciple of Jesus who's writing the book. He writes the whole book, and it's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist, by the time this book is written, has already had his head cut off by the king. He's already dead, long dead. But John the Baptist is referenced by John the Apostle in this book. So I'm going to do some clarifying along the way. But here, John introduces Jesus in several wonderful ways. He starts off with a weird way, if you will, as far as if you've never seen it before. He calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and he's speaking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, through him, that is through Jesus, all things were made. Jesus is the creative or the creator person of the Trinity. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overtaken it or seized it. Now, there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and that's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. Now, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who do receive him or did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now listen, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in all the years I've preached, in all the times I've ever described Jesus, I've never described him that way. There's something in that last phrase, that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth, that is extremely powerful and descriptive. And if this is how he describes Jesus, there's a couple things I need to know. As we consider this descriptive truth, we need to understand something. First of all, that the Father sent Jesus to us. We see that in John 3:16, a couple chapters later. John continues to carry on that same theme. He came from the Father. He sent his only Son into the world. And by the time we get to chapter 20, he said it a bunch of times, as the Father has sent me. The idea that Jesus was sent from the Father, and he was sent this way. He was sent by the Father full of grace and truth. That means that every single thing that Jesus did while he walked among the people, he did with grace and with truth together. Do you follow that so far? No, I haven't lost you yet. Very good. Now, if this is the case, we need to also understand something else. Would you take your Bibles and turn toward the end of this same letter, this same gospel, to chapter 20, almost the last chapter. Now, John writes throughout the book about Jesus' miracles and his walking and his teaching and then his execution and his burial and his resurrection. By the time we get to this passage, Jesus has just risen that morning and he's about to show himself to his disciples. John chapter 20 in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the religious Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Listen, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." All of that is important. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me," he was sent by the Father, full of grace and truth. Lock into that. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And at the end, just before he rises again to the Father, or ascends into heaven to the Father, he says, "Now, as the Father sent me," if I can interject, "full of grace and truth, I'm now sending you full of grace and truth." Do you follow that? Now, if that's what Jesus meant, and I believe that's what he meant here, and then he breathes on them and further proves the point, and they receive the Holy Spirit. We'll see that point in just a moment. If that's the case, if that's what Jesus said, that he's sending me full of grace and truth, then I've got to know, I've got to realize a couple of things. First of all, what on earth does it mean to be full of grace and truth? And second of all, once I understand it, I had better act that way. I better be a person who actively demonstrates grace and truth. Now, I can imagine that many of us in this room, if not all of us, say, "You know what, that's me. I'm full of grace and truth. That's just who I am," right? I talk with grace, I speak the truth, that's me. Now, I want you to do something. The person to your right and to your left probably isn't that ugly, so I want you to look at them. I want you to look at them. Oh, I just took one on the right. I never ask you, well, I rarely ever ask you to. Just look at the person to your right and to your left. Would you say that the person to your right and left is full of grace and full of truth? Would you say that? Now, I think we all kind of feel that we are, but not necessarily always the case. Now, to pull you back in, I want you to know that this message was prompted, at least somewhere down the line it was prompted, from a message that I listened to last Sunday night as I was kind of unwinding for the day. I turned on the television, there was a preacher, and I'd heard him before. I didn't like him then, I didn't like him now. But the point is, I listened to him because he was still attractive. He drew me in. He drew me in a negative way, but he drew me in. And this pastor had a very strange setup. He preached from the pulpit, and he moved back and forth in the pulpit. That wasn't the strange part, but he had a whole bunch of people behind him, his entourage, if you will, and there was a man that was seated at a table, and every time he said, "Now, brother," that brother would then read the next phrase, and he would go, you know, verse upon verse kind of thing, and he would preach. But let me tell you something. His preaching, to me, was poor. All he did was yell at his audience. Now, I get excited, and I get loud sometimes, but I'm not yelling at you. At least, I hope I'm not. He scolded them and derided them and degraded them and criticized them over and over again. I'm thinking, man, and everybody was sitting on the edge of their seat and they were saying amen and everything. But boy, I mean, he had their attention, but all he did was tear them apart. I thought, man, where is the grace here? And then he started criticizing pastors who didn't have the boldness to tell the truth to their congregation like he was telling the truth to his. Now understand something. If you're all truth and you're no grace, before you know it, your truth gets warped. Because you're not meant to be all truth and no grace. You're meant to be full of grace and full of truth. Are you with me? We're going to see how those are actually a part of who we are when we come to Christ in just a moment. But the point is this. So we started, and let me give you an example of what he said. He told basically that anybody who dances, and I guess, you know, these people like to dance. And he said, and I know some of you are out there dancing, and he just cut them down as if they were prostitutes, all of them. Terrible. Let me tell you something. Dancing isn't bad. My dancing is bad, but dancing in general is not bad. The Bible talks about it. Dancing unto the Lord, it's a joyful, celebrative thing. I love going to weddings and watching people. I don't like to dance because I can't. But I love to watch other people celebrate that way. I really like it. And God has made that celebrated part. Do you follow me, church? But he tore those people apart. And then he said, some of you are out there and you're drinking your wine and you're drinking your beer. And I, by the way, I'm not a fan of drinking wine and drinking beer. I'm not a fan of any alcohol. I'm not a fan. Alcohol has been so destructive in my immediate family. It has taken the lives of several of my uncles and aunts. My uncle was drunk and a baby died under his care because he was drunk. I was hit by a drunk driver and could have been killed. My car was destroyed. Her car rolled over in the median and was destroyed. We have so much damage that's done by alcohol. I get it. I'm not a fan, but I'm not also going to put chains on a person that the Bible doesn't put on them. Are you with me? Now, this man said, I know you people are drinking your alcohol, and that's absolutely sinful every time, and you're going to come back to me, and you're going to say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. He said, really, that's what you're going to tell me? Well, I'll tell you this. Yes, he made water into wine, but you find any scripture that says that he ever drank a drop of it. I said, really? That's your argument? That's your argument? Okay, so he made a whole bunch of the bad stuff that would be bad to drink, so the whole bunch of people at the wedding could drink the bad stuff. But because he didn't drink it himself, it's okay. That's like me saying, man, I made a whole bunch of crystal meth in my basement, but I only distributed it and I never took it. Right? Here's the point. The Bible talks about moderation, even talks about Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. We know that the disciples were drinking wine in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and some of them were getting drunk on that wine. That's the wrong part. Never have anything control you like that. Don't be drunk, ever. But to have some wine time, and again, that's not the issue. But the point is, when you are all truth, quote unquote, and no grace, before long, your truth becomes warped. Are you with me? Okay. Now, where am I? Okay. As your pastor, I always want to preach the truth to you with grace. I want to challenge you, but I also want to empower you. I want to give you hope, and I want to give you a direction. But my fear is that most of the time I fail in that, and perhaps I'm not as gracious as I should be. But also, I want to live my daily life, not just being a preacher, but I want to live my daily life as a person of grace and truth. That's where we're going to go as we see Jesus over the weeks, mixing these two in full capacity. If you're a person who's all truth, because you think it's kind of wussy to be gracious, and they're going to have to just take it. I don't have grace in me. If you're all about the truth, then you're going to destroy people's lives. If you're all about grace and you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so the truth is kind of pushed to the side, you're just going to kind of ride under the radar, you're going to not rock the boat, you're just going to be gracious to every single person with no truth, before you know it, you're leading them down a path where they're not set free because there's no truth in it. So somehow we've got to be like Jesus, who sent us full of grace and full of truth. So I'm going to look at Jesus' life over the weeks, but we need to figure out something. If we're going to go down this path, we must first figure out what the words really mean in their context. Now, I know some of you may say, you know what? I'm not generous. I get it. I'm a tough nut. I'm not generous, but I am truthful. I don't have grace in me. And some of you may say just the opposite. You may say, you know what? The truth, but I just am such a tender-hearted person. I don't really have enough of that. I'm here to tell you that you have grace and truth in full in you. And I want to tell you where I find that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter... Hold on, where am I? I want you to turn to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. And just lift up where we left off. In John chapter 1, let's go back to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that's Jesus coming from the Father. Now hold on. Verse 15 says, John testifies, that's John the Baptist, testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received grace upon grace. That's the Greek, okay? It's charon anti keratos. It's charon anti keratos. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have all received grace upon grace from the Lord Jesus, who had come full of grace and truth. We have all received. You argue with me now. You say, well, Pastor, what he's saying is God gave us His grace through Jesus. He gave grace upon us. He showered us with grace. No, He put His grace in us. Why do I know that? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, John 1:12, I know I'm confusing Caleb back there, but in John chapter 1:12, it says that to all who received him, but to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of God, with all the other, not the other influences, born of God, children of God. So if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, now you have the Holy Spirit in you. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. It's that collective unity, all these fruit, but still called an is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness, kindness, and all those things. Love and joy and peace. So the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us. When you become a child of God, the Holy Spirit comes crashing into your life, and he comes crashing in to your home, into your heart, with two big pieces of luggage. And in those two pieces of luggage, he has the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in the other piece, he has the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he starts to unpack those over time in your life as he sees fit. So he's coming in, and he brings with the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, in that piece of luggage, he brings love, agape, and joy. The word joy, the second one listed, is chara. Here's your Greek lesson, very easy. Chara is the word joy. It is the root to the word grace, which is charis, and gracious, which is charitas. So you got charis, or charin, and charitas. So you have joy, you have grace, you have gracious. But understand this, the joy, the word joy that we interpret joy, is the word chara, which is the root. Now, if your name is Karen, and I know we have at least one Karen in here, we had one in the previous service, we have Karen. If your name is Karen, then your name means grace. Now, if your name is Grace, and I know we have at least one Grace back here, then your name means grace. All right? Just making sure you're with me. But the idea here is the root. The root is chara, and charis is grace, and charitas is gracious. The root chara means really grace. So he gives us, when the Holy Spirit comes with his luggage into our lives, he brings with us and puts in us grace. So we're full of grace. Whether or not you stifle that, whether or not you use it, is where we're going to be going over the next several weeks. Now, what about truth? What about truth? There are three things that tell me whether or not I have truth in me as part of this package, full of grace and truth. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8? Still with me? John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. This tells me, of the three things that tell me if I have truth in me, two of them are right here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching," that's number one, "you are really my disciple," that's a true follower, that's number two, "then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Holding to the teachings of Jesus. You may call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, but if you don't hold to his teachings, you don't have the truth in you. If you hold to his teachings to the most part, but really have not surrendered your life to him, you're not his disciple, you don't have the truth in you. But if you are really his disciple and you hold to his teachings, then you have the truth in you. The third thing that tells me that I have the truth in me, now full of grace and truth, and I have the grace in me, I have the truth in me, is when I come to that point of recognizing that I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Now, you may sit back there and say, "Nah, I'm pretty good. I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anything because I'm a good guy. Most of the world's good. We're all good. There's no evil in the world." And of course, you don't really mean it. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this. The same author as the Gospel of John wrote this little book, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this. "This is the message that we have heard from him," that is Jesus. He just spoke of Jesus in the previous verse. "And we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So if we can't come to the point where, you know, I need a savior, I'm a sinner, I need to be cleansed. If we can't come to that point, then the truth is not in us. So we have it. If you're a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit has come and you've received him, and you've acknowledged your sinfulness, you know you need a savior, you know that you need forgiveness, then you have grace in you, you have truth in you. So as children of God, that's who we are. Now, that's just telling you that you have it. Now I want to tell you what it is. Next couple of minutes together, I want to tell you what grace is and what truth is. Number one, kara means joy. And if you go to the Greek lexicon, this is how it describes, I love this. It has nothing to do with being happy. You can be happy because you got a great Christmas present, right? And then somebody says something nasty to you as you're opening the next gift and you're not happy anymore. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is an internal delight that moves us toward thankfulness. I love that. An internal delight that moves us toward thankfulness. Now, charis or karin, there's two different forms. Charis is grace, and that's really what it's put into action. But then when you impute it to others, when you are gracious to someone else, then that is actually the act of bringing internal delight to someone else that moves them to thankfulness. Isn't it wonderful? We can be gracious people because we're full of grace, and we can cause someone else to have internal delight that moves them to thankfulness. Yesterday, because I'm a health food fanatic, I went out to lunch. I went over to Chick-fil-A. Thank you. Somebody was listening. I went to Chick-fil-A, and I had my chicken sandwich and my iced tea. But before, and I was going to eat inside, just take a little break from doing the study and writing stuff out. And so I pulled my truck into one of the spaces there, the diagonal spaces, and there everybody was kind of crowding around. They're looking, and there's a man that is at one of these ordering lanes, right? There's two of them now instead of making it simple and making it one. They have two now, making it a little bit more complicated for some of us. And so there's a guy at the ordering booth. He's just gone ahead, and he is screaming bloody murder, and the expletives were flying, if you will. And he didn't care who was around, the children were around, and every word that you could think of was coming out of his mouth, and he is cursing at the guy in the Jeep behind him. And everybody's like, wow, what's going on? We're kind of listening, you know, we're all kind of eavesdropping a little bit. So then the manager, who I had a chance to meet, his name is Andy, he's a good, nice guy, and I've talked with him a couple occasions, and he goes out there, and I say, oh, so I'm going to go inside. He goes out there, and you see him put his hands on the shoulders of a couple of the guys, and you're thinking the fists are going to be flying in just a minute, and he kind of trying to placate them, and he told me later that he had given them some free coupons, but then all of a sudden, out from the side, you could see a state trooper who had just happened to stop by for lunch, so he's making his way over to the argument, and of course, he settles everything down, and we're still all watching it. They get in the cars, he goes out. Now, everybody's waiting to get their food and get their chicken sandwich and their iced tea, but these guys are blocking the way. So I said to Andy when he came in, and he started talking with me, I said, you did a good job. He said, well, I gave him a couple coupons. I tried to help, but it didn't really help too much until the state trooper came. And then I said, what happened? He said, well, the one guy who was swearing was actually right. He had the right of way, and he went first. He was told to go first. And then the other guy who was coming from the other thought he was supposed to go first, and that this guy had cut him off. So the guy in the Jeep behind him took his drink and poured it all over his car. And the other guy got out, and he started swearing, making a huge deal over this. For 10 minutes, he's out there screaming at the top of his lungs, making a total fool of himself. So I talked to the state trooper when he came in. I said, hey, you did a good job. He said, they were such children. And I said, I kind of figured the same thing. Here you have an opportunity for grace. So a person cuts you off, and you can't get your sandwich for another couple of moments. And so you take your cup out, and you throw stuff at them. And the other guy has to mouth, all right, so he's got water on his car. Ooh, all right, I'm going to get out and swear up a storm and cause a huge scene when I could be gracious. You see, we're filled with grace and truth, but the reality is we don't always do that. We don't always live that way. And we're supposed to follow Christ's example as the Father sent him. So now understand, when I just got back from Virginia, that's as far down as my son and I went this past week. We went to all kinds of places. But as I was coming back up, oftentimes I see my turn there, and boy, I'd made my right hand kind of merge, and there was a guy by me lays on his horn. You know what I do? I roll down my window and I wave. And I wave. Like I realize I was just a dummy. I realize that. I get it. I can't talk to him face to face, so I'm just waving. And you know what happens to me when I do that? You know what happens when I go wave out the window? You know what happens. Now, to me, most of the time, if you do this versus the other wave, if you do this, I get this back. You know? And you can just about see the idiot being spoken from his mouth. I get it. I was an idiot. I did something stupid. But as I'm gracious to their ungracious horn, they become gracious back. Do you see that? Now, if I shook my fist or whatever, because I was in the wrong. Now, this person could have just said, ha, he cut me off. I'd have to wait an extra minute for my sandwich. And the other person, ah, what an idiot, poor drink on my car. And continued going and just been gracious. We are called in a world of insanity. Now, I don't understand it because everybody who eats a Chick-fil-A is a Christian. That's why I don't understand. Understand that. But we had an opportunity. We have opportunities every day to be gracious and full of truth. Don't be all about just the truth, saying, no, I know that I'm not gracious. No, you are. You have grace in you. You just have to let the Holy Spirit work in you. You have the truth in you. You just have to be able to be bold enough to speak. But it has to be combined. Amen, church? It's imperative that we do that because we're ambassadors for Christ, as if he was making his appeal through us. The Father sent him full of grace and truth. Jesus sends us full of grace and truth. We're going to talk about, in the weeks to come, several examples of Jesus doing this exact same thing, where you see the grace and you see the truth, both of them uncompromised, as examples of how we should live. Are you with me? All right, we're going to pray. We're going to have a benediction. Loving Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together in your presence. What a rare time that we have every week to just get together with so many believers in a spirit and atmosphere of worship and a desire to hear from you. Father, I pray that your will was accomplished here today. Lord, I pray that you've spoken to every heart. Where we are people who are very oversighted on the truth and with no grace, I pray that you would change us, and where we don't want to ever offend, and so we're just so gracious but not really speaking the truth. Lord, would you bring balance into our life? And Father, more than anything else, we want to follow Christ's example, be a person full of grace and truth who does both of these things. So Father, I pray that you help us over the next several weeks to learn a little bit of how we might become more like him. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we simply close with the benediction, then you are dismissed. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.